It's hard for us to imagine how anyone could get to the point in their life that they would accuse our Lord of being in partnership with the devil. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter number 12. The whole chapter, as well as the previous one, centers around a story that is unfolding here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a story about resistance and opposition to our Lord, and that should come and would come as a surprise to many who would be reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time. And that is all of the miracles that Jesus did and all the messages that he preached, and all the great crowds that followed him from place to place to see who was going to be healed next. You would think, ladies and gentlemen, that that crowds of people are turning to Christ. And in reality, that is not what is happening. The Bible tells us that instead that many of those who were following him around, listening to his messages and seeing his miracles, that they weren't repenting at all. Jesus exposes them in chapter number 11, and he announces condemnation upon them. And that is, he announces the divine woe upon the cities, the people living in the cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, because even though they've seen all these miracles and heard all these messages, still they would not repent. He speaks to them about the revelation that he's revealed to them. They're under greater judgment than Sodom was under, and greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon because of all of that revelation given to them, and they still will not repent. But it's to these same ones that our Lord extends one more invitation. At the end of chapter number 11, he tells them and invites them, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Those of you that are burdened down and broken and in desperate need, if you'll just come to me, I'll give you rest. Just take my yoke upon you. And his yoke, ladies and gentlemen, it's light. And the reason why is because he's the one who's doing all the work and has done all the work. And you'll find rest, not rest for your body, but rest for your soul, rest on the inside, that great rest that all of us need. So as this story is unfolding about opposition and resistance to Christ, there's a rest in the middle of the story, isn't there? Our Lord is revealing that he is our rest. He's the one that we've always needed. That is, he's the one that our soul longs for and is looking for and is searching for. And our Lord illustrates that with the healing, with the miracle of the healings in chapter number 12. He illustrates it with a meal on the Sabbath day, and then he demonstrates it with miracle after miracle. That is, on the Sabbath day, a man with a withered hand, we see rest for a man who had no rest on the day of rest, rest for the man with the withered hand, rest on the Sabbath day. And ladies and gentlemen, there was also rest for a suffering multitude. And that is, after our Lord had healed the man with a withered hand, he went out because the Pharisees were plotting together to destroy him. That is, they wanted to get rid of our Lord. And as he went out, there are crowds of people that are outside the synagogue, and they're in desperate need. They're suffering greatly. There is no rest in their life, and they come to Christ. And Jesus healed not one, not two. He didn't just give an example of a few, but the Bible says he healed them all. Every one of them that came to him in that suffering multitude, and finally they have rest. Not only is there rest on the Sabbath day in verses 9 through 13, but I tell you, there's rest for this suffering multitude in verses 14 and following. And then there is this man that needs rest. He's caught in a demonic trap. And you and I have talked about that a little bit in verse 22. There's a particular man that was healed, and he's a man that could not see and he cannot speak. And the source of that problem is demonic possession. I know it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around that in our modern day of medicine, but it's still true, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that the demons are real. They really want to possess a body, and they can do physical damage in those they possess. And that was the case with this man, and nobody was able to help him. He was living, ladies and gentlemen, a miserable life. This man that's living in this demonic track is the picture of misery. And the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord, he was brought to our Lord, and our Lord healed him, no doubt cast the demon out of him and healed him so that this man could now see and this man can now speak. And when he did that, ladies and gentlemen, all the people who are saying that this must be the son of David, they're beginning to be convinced that maybe Jesus really is the son of David. Maybe he really is the promised king and Messiah. So much pressure now on the Jewish leaders to do something. Those leaders that are rising in opposition against him, they're forced to take some kind of action. And the reason why is because our Lord is demonstrating that he really is who he said he is. He really is who he said he is in verse 8. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one who is our rest. Ask this man who was living a miserable life and is now finally at rest. A demonstration that he really is who he said he is. So the Pharisees, the Bible tells us here that they tried to explain away the source of these miracles. They could not explain away the reality of the miracle. I mean, the man that wasn't seeing is now seeing. How do you explain that away? And a man who wasn't speaking now is probably seeing an amazing grace or something like that. I mean, how do you explain that away? No, they cannot explain the reality of the miracle, so they try to explain away the source of the miracle and said that Jesus did not do this by the power of God, but instead he was empowered by Beelzebub, another word for the devil. And so our Lord begins addressing these Pharisees. He begins addressing the accusations against him. And as he does, and then you and I looked at the verses, he reveals the absurdity of their accusation. He reveals, ladies and gentlemen, the blasphemy of their words. He reveals the evil that is in their hearts. He reveals, ladies and gentlemen, why it is that they desperately need to turn to Christ and turn away from the false teaching of the Pharisees in first century Judaism. And after he does that, he begins giving an explanation. That as our Lord begins to explain to them now in a teaching mode, he begins to explain the truth about the corruption of the Pharisees. He begins to explain the truth about who he is, that is the Lord who has come to bring rest and redemption, ladies and gentlemen, to those that are trapped in sin and corruption and ungodliness. And in this explanation that begins at verse number 29, you and I saw in the service this morning that our Lord uses a break-in to use to explain. We looked at the break-in in verse number 29, where Jesus uses the picture of a thief breaking into a house and overpowering the man in the house to take all of his possessions to explain his relationship to the devil. I said to you in the service this morning that the possessions inside the house, ladies and gentlemen, are the lives that the devil is destroying. And he's the strong man, and Jesus has broken into the devil's house. That is, he came into this world, a world that is under the control and the dominion of the evil one, that is the devil, and you and I are trapped in his house, trapped in sin, trapped in corruption, trapped in misery, trapped in under the bondage of death. Ladies and gentlemen, we are trapped in this demonic trap, just like the man was who could not see and could not speak. We are trapped in that as well. Now, listen, you might be able to see and you might be able to speak, ladies and gentlemen, but that may be the evidence that you and I are trapped. It's what we're looking at and what we're saying may be the evidence of the trap that we are really in, as we'll see in a moment or two, Lord willing. And that is, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a break-in. Jesus has come and he came to bind the strong man, that is to bind the enemy, to defeat the devil, to overpower. He is not empowered by the devil, but he's overpowering the devil and delivering those who've been taken captive by him so that folks can be set free, so that those who are living a miserable life can finally be at rest in him. We talked about the break-in, and then I also talked to you about the big choice. In verse number 30, the Bible tells us, Jesus said that any person that is not with him is against him. You got to make a choice. And that is, in this great struggle between the Savior and Satan, Jesus came, ladies and gentlemen, not just to condemn the Pharisees. He came to bind the strong man. He came to destroy the works of the devil. John tells us that in 1 John 3:8. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, to defeat him, ladies and gentlemen. And so you got to decide, whose side am I going to be on? Who am I going to choose? Am I going to choose Christ or am I not? Now, not to choose Jesus, not to turn to Christ and receive him as Lord, not to choose Jesus is the same as choosing Satan. If you reject Christ, you are, ladies and gentlemen, aligning yourself with the enemy, that is the devil. If you're lost and without Christ and he's been dealing with your heart and you will not turn to him, your lost condition is not one of neutrality. You're on the other side. You're on the side of the enemy. You are on the side of Satan and you're under judgment, under condemnation. Your soul, listen to me now, has been deceived. You say, Pastor, I have not been deceived. If you're lost and not on the altar crying out to God, then you must be believing some kind of a lie. Any lost person who's not, listen, greatly burdened and exercised over the condition of their soul must be believing some lie. Must be believing the lie that I can just put this off a little while longer. Must be believing the lie that everything's going to be okay. If you wouldn't believe in a lie, you'd be burdened over the condition of your soul. Satan has lied to you and blinded you so that you don't see the reality of your condition and the need for the gospel, the good news about Jesus. You got to make a choice. There's no neutral ground. There's either on the side of the Savior or on the side of Satan. That's the battle. He came to bind the strong man. Which side are you on? If you're not on Jesus' side, you're on Satan's side. Now let me ask you, those of you that are trying to learn something from the Bible, listen to me now. What side does that leave the Pharisees on? We know they're not on Jesus' side. Oh, no, they're opposing him. They're plotting a plan to try to destroy him. They are completely against Christ. And so according to our Lord, if they're not with him, they must be against him. If they're not on his side, then they must be on Satan's side. They just accused our Lord, did they not? Of casting out demons by the power of the devil. But it's not our Lord that's on Satan's side. He came to bind the strong man. Oh, it's these Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, who are on Satan's side. They've aligned themselves with him. So we see the break-in in verse 29. We see the big choice in verse number 30. And it's the biggest choice you'll ever make in your life. Let me say that again. The biggest choice you'll ever make in your life is not who you're going to marry. And that's a big one. It's not what kind of car you're going to drive. That could be a costly one. It's not what house you're going to live in. Ladies and gentlemen, it's whether or not you're going to turn to Christ or not. The big choice. There's the break-in. There's the big choice. But I want you to notice with me now tonight the bad sin. The bad sin. Look at verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that these verses here that I just read to you and have caught the attention of a lot of Bible students and a lot of church people and a lot of preachers, and it's caused a lot of concern in the hearts of many people. It's been the source of some confusion and some debate. Among those who have an interest in the Bible. It's from these verses that we use the phrase, have gotten the phrase, the unpardonable sin. And Jesus speaks here of a sin that will not be forgiven, not in this world, neither in the world to come. It's a sin that will never, ever be forgiven. And that's a bad sin. You say, Pastor, what's a bad sin this one is? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, to never be forgiven, never in this life or in the world to come, it'll never be forgiven. Listen, Jesus tells us here that all other kinds of sin, including that of speaking against Christ, can be forgiven. Well, we see that at the cross, do we not? When our Lord, there are those mocking against our Lord at the cross, and yet our Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we know that those who speak against Christ can be forgiven, but there is this sin that will not be forgiven. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that, and I want to encourage you not to believe any of the speculation. And the reason why you don't have to believe speculation is because we have the Scriptures. You can just believe what the Bible says here. You've heard this, haven't you? And I've heard it. People say that the unpardonable sin is suicide. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's just not there. And that is even among in our area, there are those who teach that if somebody commits suicide, that no matter what, that's just an automatic ticket to the judgment of God in hell. And do you know that's just not true? It's just not true. And that is, if a person is saved, their sin is forgiven. Listen to me now. And they find themselves in the middle of despair. They find themselves in a situation where there is a mental or chemical issue in their life, and they commit suicide. If they're saved, they'll go to heaven just like you will if you're saved. And that is, suicide is not the unpardonable sin that says somebody directly to hell. The unpardonable sin is not suicide. It is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, that shouldn't be too hard for us to understand. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. To blaspheme is to speak evil against. And Jesus tells us here that whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost is shall not be forgiven them. Now, remember who Jesus is speaking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees who've just said that Jesus did, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that what he did is actually done by the power of Satan. Don't lose the context or you're going to lose the meaning. And as the Bible tells us here, that here they are saying, you know what? What the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if I'm doing this by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom has come unto you. And indeed he is. He's telling them that the reason why they're able to perform these miracles is because of the awesome power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus possessed in his perfection in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, they are saying that what Jesus did in the power of the Holy Spirit was not the power of the Holy Spirit, but instead, it is instead the power of Satan. They've just attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And so our Lord is warning them that it's possible that they're close to crossing over a line when it comes to the Holy Spirit that would put them in a position of being unforgiven for all eternity. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus is not referring here to a slip of the tongue. And somebody might say, well, I sure hope I'm trying to remember if I've ever said anything like that in my life. Has there been a moment when I may have done that? That is, maybe God was really moving and I thought maybe, you know, I said something, maybe the devil was doing it. It's important to remember our Lord is not referring here to a slip of the tongue. And that is that these Pharisees have been speaking like this before this moment. This is not the first time they've ever said this. As a matter of fact, it's back in chapter number 9 of Matthew's gospel in verse number 32, that the Bible says, as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisee says, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. The prince of the devils being Satan. And so we know that this isn't the first time they've said this. It's not a slip of the tongue, this comment that they're making. It's also important to remember that the words that are spoken against the Holy Spirit are coming from hardened, evil hearts that we'll notice when we get to verses 34 and 35. They're coming from hardened, evil hearts. These Pharisees who claim to be spiritual leaders were actually hardened blasphemers. Ladies and gentlemen, who refused and rejected the light being revealed by the Holy Spirit through the miracles of Christ. Our Lord is attributing the power behind His miracles to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is revealing to them divine light, divine truth through the miracles that Jesus is performing. And they are rejecting that light. They are rejecting that which is being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And so these are not just words from their lips. But what they're saying is revealing the condition of their hearts. Now, you need to get a hold of that. It's not just what they're saying, but it's what's on the inside of their hearts. As we're going to see, their hearts were so hardened that they were not only rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, but they were doing and saying what they could to turn other people away from the work of the Holy Spirit as well. You know, it's one thing for a person to reject the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit in their life, but it takes it to a brand new level when they're doing everything they can to turn everybody they can away from the work of the Spirit of God as well. It's evidence, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something really evil and bad going on the inside of their hearts. Something is wrong on the inside. Listen to me now. When the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully, revealing truth, the truth of who Jesus is, sinners who refuse and reject that light being revealed by the Holy Spirit are in danger of having a hardened and evil heart. And listen, if that sinner continues to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, their hearts can continue to get harder and harder and harder. And it's possible that they could, listen, become so hardened and so evil in their hearts that they would speak evil, blasphemous things against the Holy Spirit from a hardened heart. And those who have such hardened hearts, if their hearts are so hardened, will never come to the point of repentance, of turning from their sin and turning to Christ, and therefore will never be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring a person to the point of repentance like our Lord is calling for. Remember the reason why that the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum are under judgment? It's because the Holy Spirit has been revealing Christ to them through the miracles that He did, and they still will not repent. You can't repent without the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can bring you to that point of real repentance. Now, a lot of people have walked the aisles and made professions of faith, ladies and gentlemen, but it is only the Holy Spirit can bring your heart to the point of real repentance, brokenness over your sin, and to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a person rejects the work of the Holy Spirit, their heart becomes hardened and hardened and hardened. And it can become so hardened that they will not repent. It can become so hardened that they cannot repent. And then they'll be condemned under the judgment of God for all eternity. Now, that's where the Pharisees are at. That is, if they had not already done so, they're in danger. They're close to that point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit has been working powerfully through Christ. He's been revealing to them who Jesus is, but their hearts have become so hardened, their hearts have become so evil, that they've decided to close their eyes, that they've stiffened their necks, that they've even spoken evil with their tongues, evil, blasphemous words, ladies and gentlemen, with their mouths. And so our Lord is revealing to them, ladies and gentlemen, the damnation that is upon those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, eternal condemnation, and they will never, ever, ever be forgiven. Never will be. Eternal damnation awaits those who reject the work of the Holy Spirit, who will not turn and can get to the point that they cannot turn. Now listen, that's the saddest thing I know. The saddest thing I can think of, ladies and gentlemen, is a person whose heart has become so evil and so corrupt and so hardened that they cannot repent, that they cannot turn. That's the reason why we're warned in the Scripture, today is the day of salvation, we're told. Now's the time. That is when God's dealing with your heart. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet, but go ahead and seek. That is, go ahead and step into the light you have. If you'll step into the light you have, the Lord will help you. Don't resist what the Spirit of God is doing on the inside of you. Hey, I know how difficult it is. I know how heavy that burden can become. Hey, I know what it is to be weighted down with conviction, convinced that you're lost. And I know the brokenness that breaks in on your heart as God begins to deal with you and bring you to that point. But don't resist that great work. And that is, when you get so loaded down and you get so broken and you just get to the point you can't do anything, when you get to the point that you're so lost that you can't do anything, if you'll listen closely, you'll hear the Lord speaking, and He'll be saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Oh, don't harden your hearts. Indeed, those who harden their hearts and reject, ladies and gentlemen, are in danger of divine judgment. When Jesus compares speaking against Him and speaking against the Holy Spirit in verse number 32, He's not implying that the Holy Spirit is more important than He is. And so speaking against Him has a more severe consequence. Jesus said if you speak against Christ, it can be forgiven, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit, never forgiven. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit is more important than He is. If you speak against Him, then the consequences are worse. But no, He seems to be implying is that the Holy Spirit is the final witness. The final witness. And those who reject His witness, they step into a darkness where there is no more light. Follow with me. Those who hardened their hearts and rejected the witness of John the Baptist, they had more light coming. Christ stepped onto the scene and began to speak the words of the Father and perform those great miracles. And those who hardened their hearts and rejected the witness of Christ, they had more light coming. And the reason why the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said, you do greater works than I will after the Spirit of God has come. And the Holy Spirit came, ladies and gentlemen. He not only empowered Christ, but he also filled the apostles. He inspired the scriptures, and he gifted the New Testament church. The Spirit of God did. But listen to me now. Those who harden their hearts and reject the witness of the Holy Spirit have no more light coming. No more. Those who harden their hearts against the scriptures, the light revealed in the pages of scripture, that is, that this Holy Spirit is inspired, there's no more light coming. There's nothing else. And that is the final witness. The final witness. Those who reject the witness of the Holy Spirit step into darkness. And it's a darkness that can so harden the heart, ladies and gentlemen, that blasphemous words are spoken against the Spirit, and forgiveness is not possible. And all that awaits that soul is nothing but divine judgment. Those who reject the witness of the Holy Spirit are condemned to an existence where there is absolutely no rest. No rest ever be found. Searching, but cannot find it. Never. In this life, always the misery of sin in your life. There's no forgiveness in this life, and you live out a miserable existence of the weight of sin weighing on you. And then to leave this life for all eternity unforgiven, with no hope of forgiveness ever for all eternity. There's no rest. Listen, if you was to ask the rich man who died and went to hell, ask him. The Bible says that the worm never dies. The Bible says the fire is never quenched. There's no break from the wrath of God in hell. Listen, there's never going to be a time that you can say, I need a time out here. I need to take a break here. I need to take a rest here. I need some time out from this awful judgment that I'm suffering. There will be no time out. There will never, never be any rest at all for those who leave this life unforgiven. You see, it makes those words of our Lord to stand out a little bit more, doesn't it? When he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And that is when you measure it in light, ladies and gentlemen, of what's going to happen to those who reject the witness that God has given us. First is the witness of John the Baptist, now the witness of our Lord himself, and now the witness of the Holy Spirit. All that's left outside of the witness, ladies and gentlemen, of the Spirit is just this darkness where there is no rest. And there will never be any. Those who respond to the witness of the Spirit and turn to Christ, that's what the Spirit is trying to do. You say, what is the Spirit's witness? The Spirit is pointing us to Christ. Jesus said when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. He'll take of mine and he'll show it unto you. He won't glorify himself, but he's come to glorify the Son, to exalt the Savior, and that is to get the good news out that Jesus really is the Christ. He died for our sins. He was raised the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Spirit of God is doing. He's trying to bring your heart to a point of realization that you're lost and you're depraved and you can't do anything to save yourself, and to the point that you can really believe the gospel, that you can rest all of your faith and trust in the person of Jesus. But if you resist him and will not, your heart can become so hardened that you'll never be forgiven, not in this life or for eternity. Destined for an empty life and a miserable eternity. What I'm trying to get you to see is the bad sin. You say, Pastor, what's the worst sin of all? What's the worst sin of all? You might be able to think of some bad sins that you'd list up there right at the top. This is as bad as it gets. But listen to me now. The worst sin of all is that of rejecting and hardening your heart against the witness of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and write it off. Go ahead and excuse it as being something else. The Pharisees said, it's just the work of the devil. Just write it off and excuse it for whatever you want to. Take the pages of the Bible. Listen, all across this country, our people have taken the pages of the Bible and they've just shut them and said, I don't believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed in this book. What the Holy Spirit has said and revealed in this book is nothing more than just ancient hogwash to many. It means nothing. Don't believe it. It's just people writing stuff down, and you shouldn't read it. And we don't want it in our schoolrooms, by the way. And by the way, we better not have it in any public place. We don't want any part of this book in public life. That is, this is the witness of the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. It is the light that lightens our path. And all across this country, people are saying, listen, that is not from the Holy Spirit. It's just men writing down a bunch of stuff that cannot be believed and has no place in our society and should not. Listen to me now. We are very close in this country to seeing people blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Some of them will never be saved. Their hearts are so hard, so hardened, so evil that they cannot repent. They cannot. Listen, if you won't believe this book, if you will not believe on the basis of this book, you'll never be saved. Never will. You say, Pastor, I think people ought to just be able to believe whatever they want to believe. I mean, believe whatever you want to about God, and it'll all be the same in the end. Those, ladies and gentlemen, who will not believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed about Jesus in this book, will not and cannot be saved. The Lord is warning the Pharisees, it's possible now to cross over this line when it comes to the Holy Spirit that would put them in a position of being unforgiven for all eternity. The Lord is laying that out there. We are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, the bad sin. Let's move along in this explanation and notice in verse 33, the bearing tree. Verse number 33. The Bible says there, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is continuing to expose the corruption of the Pharisees, and he illustrates it here with a fruit tree, a bearing tree. He tells us here that a tree is either good or corrupt. It's one or the other. Just like he said, you're either for me or against me. A tree is either good or corrupt, and the way that you can tell the difference between the two is by the fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and a corrupt tree bears corrupt fruit. Listen, the way to identify a tree, the way to know a tree is by its fruit. Listen to me now, the same tree, and some trees will bear good fruit. That's fruit that can be eaten. A tree that bears fruit that can be eaten, now that would be a good tree. That's a healthy tree. But some trees do not bear good fruit. You know what they bear? They bear corrupt fruit. That is fruit that cannot be eaten and is not useful. That would be a corrupt tree. You see, I don't understand the difference. A good tree, an example of a good tree in Bible times might be a fig tree bearing figs. You could go up to a fig tree and pull off some figs and you could eat a fig. An example of a corrupt tree might be a tree or bush that produces nothing but thorns. You go up to a tree that produces nothing but thorns and take a bite and see how it tastes. You say, this isn't good. Oh, the figs might be all right, but listen to me now. This tree is not good. It is a corrupt tree. This reminds me of the scene back in the book of Genesis, does it not? In the book of Genesis, ladies and gentlemen, you have good trees and you got bad trees. You've got trees that are bearing fruit that can be eaten, and you've got trees that are bearing thorns that cannot be eaten. You remember the good trees, don't you? You'll find them in Genesis chapter number 2. Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, about all the trees in the garden. Here's what it says. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good. Good trees, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, there they are. The trees in the garden. There's a lot of good trees in the garden. Everywhere you look, there's a good tree in the garden. You can pull the fruit off and eat from all of those trees. Good trees that have good fruit. But I tell you that in Genesis chapter number 3, you read about some bad trees. In verse number 17, the Bible says this, Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You know what's going to happen, don't you now, Adam, now that you've sinned? And that is, all of a sudden now all the trees are not going to have good fruit on them. There's going to be some bad ones out there. And they're going to have thorns. and that is thorns that cannot be eaten. Now you know the difference, don't you? You know the difference between the good trees and the corrupt trees? Sin came into the world. Adam and Eve ate from that tree that God said not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said for that reason, Adam, here's the problem. You're going to have all these thistles now growing on these bushes and on these trees. Bad trees are not good for anything. You can't use them for anything. And all these thorns and thistles, they're not good for a thing. And the reason why is because you listen to your wife. And the reason why you shouldn't have listened to your wife is because she believed the lie of the devil. And you sinned against God. You ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because sin came into the world and sin corrupted Adam and Eve and sin corrupted the entire planet, now we have bad trees, ladies and gentlemen, that are bearing bad fruit. Now the same is true of people. And that is, you can tell whether they're good or whether they're corrupt by the fruit that they bear. And that's especially important when it comes to those who claim to be spiritual leaders. Hey, some of them are good and some of them are corrupt. And you can tell the difference by looking at their fruit, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. Notice what is growing out of them. And that'll tell the story. Look at the fruit and that will tell the story. Remember now, well, these Pharisees, they claim to be spiritual leaders within Judaism. They've just accused our Lord. They've just said with their mouth that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. They've accused our Lord of being empowered by the devil. And Jesus just got done exposing the absurdity of their accusation. He got done exposing the blasphemy that just came out of their lips. He just pointed out that these so-called spiritual leaders are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is coming out of the Pharisees' mouth. Now, why would the Pharisees say these things? Well, the same reason why a tree produces corrupt fruit. Because they are corrupt. It's because of the corruption of sin that the tree produces thorns. And it's because of the corrupting effects of sin, ladies and gentlemen, in the inner life of an individual that he would say such blasphemous evil things like the Pharisees are saying. You see, like a tree, what comes out of us reveals what we really are. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Man, just good fruit. It's all good fruit. Everything that he says is healing words. Or people are coming to him, ladies and gentlemen, whose lives are falling apart, and Jesus is saying to the demons, come out of them, and they're coming out of them, and they're being healed, ladies and gentlemen, as a result. He's saying words like this, I will, be thou clean, and lepers are being cleansed. Oh, the words that are coming out of his mouth, ladies and gentlemen, are good. The fruit that is coming out of his life, it is all good. But when you look at the Pharisees, all that you see is corrupt fruit. They're speaking blasphemous words out of their mouths. Our Lord is speaking healing words. They're speaking blasphemous words. And the Lord just saying, look at the fruit. Just look at it. And you can tell what kind of tree it is. Whether it's a good tree or a corrupt tree. Now let me ask you the question while we're thinking about it. And that is, what kind of fruit is coming out of you? Think about the kinds of words that you're speaking for a moment. Are they kind, merciful, and gracious? Or are they harsh, critical, and slanderous? You see, we know what our words say about the subject that we're talking about, but what do they say about us? What do they say about us? Listen to me. When you're saying nasty things about somebody else, your words are saying more about you than they are about them. What does that say about us? The bearing tree. Listen to the Pharisees and you'll see what they are. They're corrupt. Our Lord is good. Amen. All this and their teaching leads to more misery, but he leads to rest. He sure is. Well, what we're looking at is the explanation. And as we're looking at it, we see the break-in in verse 29. And we see the big choice in verse number 30. And we see the bad sin, the unpardonable sin in verses 31 and 32. And now we see the bearing tree. But let's don't forget to notice the babbling snakes. Look at verse number 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And the implication is they're not going to. Because they're evil, they're going to speak evil things. And he says, and the Bible says in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let me pause there for just a moment. Did you notice how our Lord addresses the Pharisees in verse 34? He calls them a generation of vipers. A generation of vipers. A viper, ladies and gentlemen, is not a car, it's a snake. It is a snake. And then when he calls them a generation of vipers, that word generation is speaking of family or descendants. And so what he's saying is this, and that is that you are the family and the descendants of a snake. That's what you are. And he's referring to these Pharisees, and he's identifying them as the descendants of snakes. Now, this isn't the first time that this has happened, by the way. We find that John the Baptist got in on the party in chapter 3 and verse number 7, whenever he said this in Matthew's gospel. When he saw, John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers. That is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At the end, listen, that's at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. At the end of Matthew's gospel, you'll see it again. In chapter 23, in verse number 33, the Bible says, our Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, exposing their corruption, he said this. He said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And the implication is they won't escape it. A generation of vipers. You see it at the beginning of Matthew's gospel in chapter 3. You see it near the end of the gospel in chapter 23. And now we're seeing it right here in the heart of the gospel in chapter number 12. Indeed, it's true, ladies and gentlemen. They're a generation of vipers. Now listen, the Lord isn't just name calling here. Right? I mean, if you get upset with somebody, you might just call them a snake. You're nothing but a snake. That's not what he's doing. He's not name calling here. He is purposely identifying the Pharisees and their conversations they've been having with snakes. That is, he's saying to them, listen, what's coming out of your mouth sounds like the babbling of a snake to me. Sure does. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? Well, it should automatically remind you of a snake who was talking one day. That's what our Lord is trying to imply here. That is, a snake who was talking. You remember him in Genesis 3, don't you? And that is that Eve is walking through the garden, and we don't know where Adam was at for sure. He may have been close by, may have been right next to her. We don't know where he's at. But Eve's in the middle of the garden. The Bible says the serpent began to speak to her. And as that serpent began to speak to her, ladies and gentlemen, she was attracted to the serpent. This is before the fall and before the curse, and she was attracted to it. Listen, you would be true. I mean, listen to me. I know you don't like snakes, but if one of them started talking to you, you might stand there and listen for just a moment. Just a moment. Not a moment. Some of you say, ain't no way. At least back up and take a recording of it. My goodness, you could get rich off of that. Yeah. Hey, there's a snake that is talking in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says as they began to talk to Eve, they began to question what God had said. He said, has God said you can't eat from every tree of the garden? Question mark. Shouldn't have been a question mark, but the devil always puts a question mark where God has given an exclamation mark. That's how it begins to operate. He's trying to get her to question God's word. And the woman said, well, we can eat of all the trees except for the tree in the middle of the garden. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said we can't eat it and cannot touch it. And so the devil said, listen, you're not going to die. If we touch that, we're going to die. He says, you will not surely die. He questioned God's word, and now he is flat out lying to Eve. He's lying to her. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, just the opposite, Eve. You're going to become wise. You're going to be like God. You're going to become wise like God, knowing good and evil. And indeed it's true, and that is after they eat the tree, these who only knew good are now going to know evil as well. But they are not going to become like God. Instead, they're going to become ungodly. The devil lied about all of that, ladies and gentlemen. And as he is lying, Eve is being deceived by him, and she believes his lie. She looked at the fruit after all of that and saw that it was good to eat, and that she desired after because it would make you wise. And the Bible says she took it and she ate it, and then she took it to Adam. And as you all well know, when she took it to Adam, the Bible says that Adam, he ate the fruit. He just ate. That's all he did. He didn't ask any questions, apparently. He just eats what's put before him. He just ate the fruit. Now, you and I know this, don't we? Because we've studied this passage in a lot of detail before. We know that the serpent who was speaking in Genesis 3 was Satan. That is, he's covered up his identity by possessing the body of a snake. But it's actually the devil. You see, the devil is a spirit, ladies and gentlemen, and he is a spirit that can possess a body. We've already seen this in this chapter, have we not? A man who is possessed by a devil or by a demon. Demons can possess human bodies, ladies and gentlemen. And we've already learned in the Gospel of Matthew that that a demon can also, the devil can also possess the body of an animal. Now, I know this sounds really weird to you all, but you have to believe that if you're going to believe the Bible, because when Jesus in chapter number 8 of Matthew's Gospel cast the demons out of the Gadaranian demoniacs, he cast them into a herd of swine. And apparently those demons entered into that herd of swine, and those 2,000 hogs drowned that day as a result of the demonic possession that entered into their bodies. It's also clear in the Bible that when Satan and his demons possess a body, they can speak through that body. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Well, let me just reflect with you in Matthew 8 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 28, when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, there met in him two possessed with devils or demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These guys are so demon-possessed that they live among the tombs. There's an attraction to the realm of death by those who are possessed by demons in this case, and they're not welcome anywhere else. They are so fierce. They're so mean, ladies and gentlemen, and they are so strong that nobody wants to come by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, when you read those words coming out of the mouths of these demon-possessed men, you might wonder who's speaking, the men or the demons? If you guessed the latter, then you'd be right. Demons are speaking to the voice of this man. You say, Pastor, that sounds weird to me. Listen to me now. I can attest to you that it's true. It is true. When a person is demon-possessed, that demon can speak through that person's body. Do you know that's what's happening in Genesis 3? Satan himself is possessing the body of a serpent and speaking through that serpent to Eve. Satan is under disguise, speaking through a snake. Back to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you must be a descendant of the snake. Insinuating that Satan is now speaking not through the snake, but through them. Just like he spoke through the snake in the book of Genesis, the snake is still speaking in Matthew 12. The devil. And he's speaking through the Pharisees. Ladies and gentlemen, just like the snake was used by Satan to speak his lies to Eve, even so the Pharisees are being used by Satan to spread his lies to the Jews who lived in the first century. Just as the snake was speaking in the first book of the Old Testament, the snakes are still speaking in the first book of the New Testament. These Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, are being identified as babbling snakes. Now, Eve may have been deceived by Satan's disguise, and she certainly was. She may have been deceived by his lies, and the Bible says that she was. But Jesus was not. He knew these Pharisees were speaking Satan's lies. The real battle is not between Jesus and the Pharisees, but the real battle was between Jesus and Satan. And he is operating through the Pharisees, just like he operated through the snake. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is revealing and exposing the Pharisees as being Satan's mouthpiece. They're like his children. Why, he exposes them in John 8:44 in the same way. Listen to what he says. In John 8:44, he said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you'll do." You'll do whatever he desires. Whatever the devil desires, you'll do it. Hey, he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar and a murderer. And standing right there among Jesus with these Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, are the liars and those that are plotting to murder our Lord. What I'm trying to get you to see is that they are just like the snake. They are a generation of vipers. Hope that you're beginning to understand the seriousness of what is being spoken by these Pharisees. Listen to me now. I'm just about done. Their words are not just blasphemous. They are satanic. The snakes are babbling in Matthew 12. Now listen to me. When Eve listened to the voice of the snake, believed what the snake said, ate the fruit that God said not to eat, ladies and gentlemen, her life of rest was gone. And all that was left was nothing but misery. You see, what kind of misery? Well, the Bible says when the Lord showed up in the garden and he began to announce the curse, he told her that when she gets ready to have babies from this point on, it's going to be a miserable birth. And by the way, you can't live here anymore. You know, this wonderful place that I've given you to live in with all the fruit and here in the Garden of Eden, had the perfect place, the perfect husband, perfect everything, that's all gone now. And you're going to be outside on the outside of the garden. God drove them out of the Garden of Eden to live a miserable life, ladies and gentlemen. One day she didn't hear from her little boy, that is from Abel. She wondered where he was at. We don't know all the circumstances of what happened, but she might have been out looking for him. Said, "Adam, we need to go find Abel. We haven't heard from him. Where's he at?" Maybe she's the one who came out in that field and there his body was laying there dead in that field. Can you imagine how she must have mourned and grieved and cried? Oh, she's living a miserable life now. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because she believed the lie of that snake. Now listen, the snakes are still speaking in Matthew 12 through the Pharisees. And our Lord is revealing to the people of that first century, and that is, if you continue to believe the lies of these snakes, the lie of the devil that's speaking through these Pharisees, you're going to be just as miserable. You see, what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus invaded humanity. He broke into humanity and, ladies and gentlemen, regained for us so that now you can enter into that wonderful, wonderful rest. You sure can. You said, "Well, live in the Garden of Eden, oh, you can rest. You can have a rest like they had in the garden." You sure can. Oh, maybe it may be rough in this life, but I want to tell you that on the inside in your soul, you can be living in Eden. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the tree of life, living on the inside of you, everlasting life. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, God Himself abiding on the inside of you. Oh, such rest. Such peace, such joy that you can experience if you turn to Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Turn away from the snakes. Turn away from the lies. Turn away from the devil's lies. And Jesus said, "Come to me." You know what I'll give you? I'll give you rest. I sure will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you work your work on the inside of our hearts. Those that are lost, I pray that you draw them to yourself. God, reveal to them their lostness and their desperate condition, their desperate need for Christ. God, I pray that you save those who are lost, that you do it tonight. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who have believed the lie of the enemy, the devil's lies. Those who believe that they're just kind of in a neutral state of being, lost people. I pray that God reveal to them the awful condition they're in. Those whose hearts are becoming hardened. God, I pray that you'd awaken them before it's too late. God, to their desperate need for Christ today, that they would turn to him and seek him with all their hearts. Would you bless us now? Lord, we need your presence. God, we can't do anything that's of any eternal value without the working of the Spirit of God. So would you work among us in these moments? In Jesus' name, amen.